Today, I told you guys that I was struggling to find time to put together the long, lengthy notes to finish the class on the Bible. That situation definitely continued this week, so I told you last week that in lieu of that, we would just be looking at some high points from the book of Titus. So I've chosen another section of chapter 1 to talk about this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at verses verse one a little bit, but a lot of time in verses 2 and 3. This morning, I want to look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. So again, I'm trying to focus on some specific areas where I think we can, get some good bang for our buck, as it were. Okay. So let's read Titus chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 11. Okay. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that's the section that we focused on last time. Okay. Then he gets into some specific directions to Titus as it relates to his role as an overseeing elder in a local church. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Savior and from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. So Paul sent Titus or left him in Crete, okay, the island of Crete there in the Mediterranean. He goes on to say, why did he do this? What was the cause? What was the reason? What was the purpose that Paul left him there? For this cause I have left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there was obviously a lack of order in the church of Crete. In the churches of Crete, there was a lack of order. And so Paul leaves Titus there with the job of establishing order. Okay, to set an order to the things that are wanting, and how's he going to do that? And ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So does Titus have a particular task that he's been appointed to do by Paul as it relates to ordaining elders in the churches of Crete? Okay, verse 6 is an abbreviated list of what Paul talks about in more detail in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Nate talked about some of these things a couple weeks back when he preached. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now, here's where we start to turn to what I want to talk about. So we've heard teaching recently about everything there in verses 6 and 7 and 8. So these elders, number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay? So these elders that are going to be ordained are going to have the job, the qualifications, the characteristics of them there in verse 6, 7, and 8. They have a particular function. They have a job. They have a role that they're supposed to hold. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to hold fast the faithful word. So are they supposed to teach the doctrines that Paul taught Timothy, and that Timothy is going to instruct in, or Titus, excuse me, that Titus is going to then instruct into them, right? Go to Titus chapter 2 for a minute. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm running late, and so my brain is scrambled, so I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy, another pastor, another elder, overseer in a local church. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what are the next two words? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? Also. So there's a progression there, right? Paul, we saw this last Sunday, is Paul given a body of doctrine, the mystery, right? Pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, and this dispensation of grace. He's given a body of doctrine. He's given something that he has been put to his charge or that he's been entrusted with, that was made known and manifested in due time through preaching that was committed to Paul. We saw that last Sunday in Titus chapter 1, right? So how does Paul see this thing happening? He sees him teaching the doctrine to Timothy. Okay? Then Timothy takes that doctrine, the same doctrine, doesn't alter it, doesn't change it, doesn't interject his own philosophies, his own opinions, his own this or that into it, but he then takes the doctrine that he received from Paul, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Okay? Who is a faithful man? A faithful man is someone who shall be able to teach others what? Also. So there's a progression of the truth that's supposed to be handed down, right? And so go back to Titus chapter 1. When you see that then in verse 9, we see the instruction, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been what? Taught. So these elders are given the responsibility of setting things in order and holding fast the faithful word. In other words, teaching the correct doctrine without changing it, without adulterating it, without, you know, inserting their own philosophy, their own opinion into it. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Okay? Verse 9. By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince who? The gainsayers. So are there people that are speaking against this doctrine? Okay? Has anything changed in nearly 2,000 years? Are there still people that are speaking against this doctrine, right? In fact, you got to look real hard to find places and folks, etc., that are teaching the things that we're teaching here, right? There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of other things. But these elders then are in verse 9 to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that the purpose and the intent, that they may be able by sound doctrine to do two things, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So it is their job to take the things that they've learned and teach them so that they can answer, exhort, and convince the gainsayers, the people that are speaking against Paul's ministry, against Paul's doctrine, against the mystery, against these things that we saw in a nutshell last Sunday, okay? So with all that in mind, anybody have any questions or comments before we move into verse 10?
It's a similar thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, when he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience.
Yeah. And that's again, on the heels of a list of things related to deacons and elders, right? So it's... They're charged with holding the mystery of the faith, this body of doctrine committed to Paul, with a good conscience. That's their role, that's their job, that's their function. So I think it's pretty easy to see real quick then that when you look around at what you see going on in churchianity, there's a lot of things that are happening that are not according to Paul's doctrine, okay? That and so forth, okay? Anything else before we get verse 10? Now, regarding these people, these gainsayers, okay, at the end of verse 9, notice verse 10. For there are many. Okay, what does many mean?
A lot.
A lot, right? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So, is it going to be rare to encounter somebody standing for Pauline truth? Or will that be like everywhere? That'll be rare. Why? Because there are many unruly and vain what? Talkers and deceivers. Okay? Then he qualifies it and he says, especially they of who? The circumcision. Okay? So, let's talk about this. So there are a couple different things that we need to talk about. Okay? First of all, in verse 10, there are the unruly. Okay? Second, there are vain talkers. And third, there are what? Deceivers. Now, you could say that there's anybody speaking against Paul's doctrine is all of those things. Okay? And I would not disagree with that, right? But there's three specific things that he mentions that are sort of in this category. So let's talk first about unruly. Okay? Unruly is disregarding or resistant. Okay? It means to be disposed to violate laws, turbulent, ungovernable, as many unruly youth, accustomed to break over fences and escape from enclosures, apt to break or leap fences as an unruly ox. So if somebody is unruly, they are not wanting to be confined to the bounds or the boundaries, the circumscribed boundaries that the doctrine puts in place. Okay, they're unruly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made, hope this is the right verse. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and who? So the word that is translated disobedient there is the same word that is translated unruly in Titus chapter 1. So what does it mean to be unruly? You're disobedient, right? You're not following what good decorum and conduct, etc. would call for. You are being disobedient, okay? Go back to Titus chapter 1. Notice verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or what? Unruly. I think we all know what an unruly child looks like, right? Running amok and not listening to, not minding mom and dad. Some of you that have been parents, or you know what that is, okay? And all of us that have been kids, we probably also know what that is, right? Okay? So they're out of bounds, okay? They're disobedient. Back to verse 10. So there are many that are unruly. So that's those people. They're disobedient, they're not confined, they're overstepping the bounds, etc. They're unruly. Okay? But then we have vain talkers in verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers. Vain talkers is a that word translated there, the word translated there, it has the idea of an idle talker, one who utters empty or senseless things. Okay, in other words, they're just what?
Blabbing.
They're blabbing. They're saying stuff. Okay, come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. And notice verse 3. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? So did Timothy also have a charge from Paul to instruct the people there that are in Ephesus with respect to the correct doctrine? He doesn't want them teaching other things, right? Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. Now, you start triangulating some things here with Titus chapter 1. So he says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister what? Questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. So he says, don't listen to these fables. What are fables? Stories, right? Just made up, and it, you know, how much so-called preaching today is simply people telling stories, passing along anecdotes, not expounding on the scriptures, etc., right? So he says here, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. So don't listen to that stuff. Don't give heed to it. Don't listen to it. Don't pay attention to it, right? Because if you do, is that stuff has the capacity to spoil you. Okay? Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure what?
Heart.
And of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now watch what he says about these people in verse 4. He says, or verse 6, from which some having what? Swerved. Have turned aside unto vain what?
Jangling.
Okay? So the truth is there. So, to swerve, you know, have you ever swerved to avoid a deer or avoid something in the road or something like that, right? You're going and there's something there and you swerve, right? So there's people that have heard these fables, these endless genealogies, these things in verse 4 that minister questions rather godly edifying, And the result is they've given heed to these things. They've listened to these things. And the result of it in verse 6 is that some have swerved. They've swerved and have turned aside unto what? Vain jangling. Vain jangling is empty, worthless talking. Okay? And in the context, that empty, worthless talking would be the fables and the endless genealogies that minister questions up there in verse 4, right? Then he says about these people, these vain janglers. Notice what he says. He identifies them. Desiring to be teachers of what? The law. So these are law teachers. These are law keepers. These are people that would seek to put members of the body of Christ back under the law, back under the performance system of the law. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Now watch what he says about these people. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they what? Now this is where people get mad real quick, right? Did I say that? I didn't say that. I just read to you what Paul said. Paul said that these law keepers, these vain janglers, that there's two things that are true about them. Number one, they don't understand, they have no understanding of what they're saying, and they have no idea whereof they're what? Affirming it. Okay? And so he classifies it as vain jangling. So go back to Titus chapter 1. I think you can see clearly that there's a connection between what Paul's saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and what he's saying to Titus in Titus chapter 1 verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of who? So the circumcision, that would be the people in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that are the law keepers, the teachers of the law that understand neither what they say nor whereof they what? Affirm. So the elders in the local church have the responsibility to answer, both to exhort and to convince these gainsayers. And these gainsayers are, number one, unruly. Number two, they're vain talkers. They don't understand. They have no understanding. They understand not what they say nor whereof they affirm. Nate?
Yeah, I think that's a good point, because when Paul says they don't understand, and then he describes in verse 9, which you read earlier, what don't they understand? They don't understand the purpose of the law.
Yeah.
The law is for the purpose. A good person doesn't need the law. So for the elders don't need to explain due process and right living to people who are good. They need to explain it to people who are not doing good. That's the purpose of the law, to show people who aren't submitting to God, hey, this is what God expects out of you.
Yeah, so everybody go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 so we can just... So these people that are vain jangling, that have swerved and turned aside and are teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Look at verse 8. Paul's clear here. But we know that the law is what? So is there anything wrong with the law? No, the law is good. If a man use it how?
Lawfully.
So that tells you then, is there a lawful, a legitimate use of the law and an unlawful or illegitimate use of the law? Okay. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for who? A righteous man. So, if you are saved, okay, well, let's read the rest of the verse. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what?
Sound doctrine.
Okay? So, the law, if you're saved and if you're operating in the doctrine and you're doing what you're supposed to as a member of the body of Christ, the law is not made for you. Okay? Go back to Titus. Did you have anything you wanted to add there?
No, I think it's just that point that, you know, for somebody who's living in the doctrine and seeking to please God, they don't need the law. Other than, like, you might just once in a while have to refer them back to what's proper. And they would automatically go, yep, you're right, that's the thing, I need to get in line with that. putting people under the law goes back to those people who are not where they should be and don't want to be.
And Paul, I'm not prepared to do this because I don't have all the verses on the tip of my brain. So I'll just say it and you guys can maybe, I'll give you a couple examples. But does Paul take the principle, so let's talk about just the Ten Commandments, okay? A lot of people refer to the Ten Commandments as the moral law, right? And they'll say, well, you got the moral law, you got the ceremonial law, right? They'll say the moral law is the law about thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, et cetera, et cetera. The moral injunctions that are there that speak to proper behavior, right? Versus the ceremonial law, which is the offering of the sacrifices and the cleansing of a temple and all that stuff. Okay? Now, the problem with that is, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it actually teaches a distinction between the moral and the ceremonial law. James says if you offend in one point, you offended in what? In all, right? But it is clear that there's a section of the law that is speaking to proper behavior and conduct, what we might otherwise call morality. Okay? So take, for example, thou shalt not bear false witness or, you know, lie against your neighbor, so to speak. Does Paul reiterate that same thing when he says, lie not one to another? Okay? Does it say in the law, thou shalt not steal? Does Paul say, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands? Okay? So that, does Paul reiterate that same morality for the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace without putting the church under the law? You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So there's things that are back there as far as proper behavior and conduct that are still applicable for us today living in the dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Are members of the body of Christ supposed to be committing adultery? Are we supposed to be committing fornication? Are we supposed to be lying and bearing false witness? Okay? The answer to all that is what?
No.
But Paul reiterates that morality in his epistles under a premise of grace, not under a premise of, well, if you step out of line, God's going to whack you, like what we see for Israel, who is directly under what? The law. Okay? So, all right. We good? Let's go back to Titus 1. So the third, so we got the unruly, we got the vain talkers, and third, we have the deceivers. Okay? Deceivers are those who know they are wrong. They know better. They know what the truth is. They know they are wrong. And they are purposely tempting to mislead and or seduce the minds of their hearers. In other words, these aren't people that are doing it ignorantly. These are people that are doing it with the intent to do what? Deceive. Okay? Get Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at a couple things here. Verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now are the winds of doctrine blowing heavily these days? Okay. Blown about by every wind of doctrine. Now watch. How? How are they blown about by every wind of doctrine? By the sleight of men. What does that mean? What does the sleight of men mean? The tricks. The deceit. The trickeration. You know, it's like football. You try to deceive your opponent and they think you're going this way when you're going that way. Right? It's sleight. It's trickeration. Right? It's deceit. Verse 14. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness. What does that mean?
Purposeful.
Yes, it's intentional. They've thought it out. It's planned out. It's laid out. It's executed, right? It's cunning craftiness. Yeah, it's fair, to put another Pauline way, it's good words and fair what? Speeches. Okay? And cunning craftiness, now watch, whereby they lie in wait to what?
Deceive.
Okay? So, they're lying in wait to deceive through what? Cunning craftiness and the sleight of what? Kind of reminds me of like that, you know, that Venus flytrap.
Yeah.
Sitting there with its mouth open. It looks so pretty. Something lands on it, boom! That's the image of what this is saying, right? So, does that mean that there are false doctrines, things out there that are put in place as traps through cunning craftiness and sleight of men just waiting for people to stumble into and capture them? Okay? Deceivers. Deception. Get 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Well, in verse 1 he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not what? Blasphemed, right? In verse 2 he says, that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partners of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Boy, I tell you what, the modern DEI crowd needs to get a hold of verse 2. Okay? Verse 3, if any man teach what? Otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are the words of Paul every bit as much the words of Christ as anything Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Okay? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. He is, so the people that teach otherwise, who are these people? Okay? He is proud. Knowing nothing. Okay? Now, we've seen that already this morning. Doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such do what? Now does that sound like a bunch of people that are operating above board or people that are operating from the prism of deception? Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says here, last epistle he wrote before he died, but evil men and seducers shall diminish. No. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Here it is. Deceiving and being what? Deceived. Chapter 4, same book. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. For they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Have we heard anything this morning about fables in Titus? Okay, go back to Titus chapter 1. So we've got the three categories there of people. Okay, you've got the unruly, the vain talkers, the deceivers. Okay, then he says, specially they of who? So the word specially, okay, is the idea of chiefly or most of all. Okay, in other words, these guys are particularly what? Bad. Okay, they're the worst. They're the worst, right? He already said, we already saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he called them vain janglers, that he said they're desiring to be teachers of the law, they don't understand what they say nor whereof they affirm, right? So the word here in verse 10 is, especially they of the circumcision. So again, especially is chiefly or most of all. Okay? He warns about the false teachers of the circumcision, or those who would teach salvation by works, through following some type of performance system, right? Some system of performance-based acceptance. Now, I'm going to say this could be the Mosaic law outright of time past, that you're under the law, you need to keep the law. This, in my mind, is not limited to that. It can also include anyone who is teaching a performance-based acceptance system of their own, right? Well, you can't be accepted by God if you wear shorts to church. I guess you're in trouble. You should never wear a hat in the church building. He's not listening.
I was looking at him because he usually has shorts on, but he's got jeans today.
You should never wear a hat in the church building, okay? You should never have a drum in your church building. Hey, on and on and on. All the stuff that people say, okay? So, get Acts chapter 15. Get Acts chapter 15. So the people that are particularly bad are the people that are teaching the law, especially they of the circumcision. They're the chief offenders, if you will. Okay? Acts 15, look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said... Now remember, we're talking about they of the circumcision, right, Titus, right? Notice what this says. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be what?
Circumcised
after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, is that a false doctrine according to Paul's message? Absolutely. Okay, look at verse 24, same chapter. This is Jerusalem Council meeting, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us had touched what?
Commandment.
Touch what? Commandment. So are there people out teaching the law and circumcision for justification? Okay? Get Galatians chapter 1. Now, that problem, that circumcision problem, that Galatian problem is the main focus of Galatians, the entire book of Galatians. We studied this in the not too far past here at church. We went all the way through it verse by verse. But look at Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I marvel, Paul says. So remember that he goes into the region of Galatia. He preaches the word. He preaches the gospel of grace. He gets people saved. He establishes local churches. And as soon as he leaves, who comes in after them? These Judaizers, right? These people of the circumcision that are saved. The stuff that we just read in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Okay? Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Gospel. Which is not another. So this thing that they were teaching, was it really the gospel? No. He says, which is not another, but some that trouble you. Okay? And would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. Is Paul pretty serious about this? He's not playing around. Okay, go to chapter 2. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, notice the language here. Who hath bewitched you? Remember the TV show Bewitched? Good biblical name there. You know, who's removed you away? That ye should not obey Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. So did Paul go in there and did he lay the truth of his gospel bare in front of them about who Jesus Christ was and that he was crucified for them? And that they were saved solely through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not through their works, performance, law keeping, or effort, right? And so they heard that. They believed that. They said, yes, that's true. We trust Christ. We believe. And then somebody came in afterwards and did what? Bewitched them. Okay? Verse 2. This only what I've learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what's he doing? Is he reminding them how they received the truth? Okay. Are ye so foolish? Verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by what? Now here we see in my mind, the unity of the Word of God. So Paul's over here writing to Titus, and he's talking to Titus about these people, vain, unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. Then he identifies the circumcision. Okay? Then you find out, did he write a whole book about this? He wrote an entire book about this exact thing, the book of Galatians. And is he exhorting then in Titus and those elders there in Crete, that this is your job? Your job is to stand against this false teaching. Okay? There's a lot more we could say here. Get Galatians 4. Verse 17, referring to these circumcision people, he says in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So in other words, these circumcision people, are they doing this for their own benefit? Now that's going to be important in a minute in Titus, because we're going to see that he warns against people that are doing things for filthy what?
Lucre.
So these Galatians are seeking to exclude the Galatians. These circumcision people, these Judaizers, they're seeking to exclude the Galatians that they might benefit from them. Okay? But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I thought you guys were on board. I thought you received the doctrine. I thought you received the truth. But now, I don't want. I don't know. I'm not sure. Okay? Now I want to say something here. He never says that to the Corinthians.
Literally just thinking that.
Okay? The Corinthians, who are tolerating gross fornication in their midst, all sorts of wild sins of the flesh, abusing the Lord's table, doing all of this stuff that the Corinthians are doing, they're acting like the heathen. They're acting like they're not saved. They're doing all of this stuff, right? But not these, and he never says, I stand in doubt of you to them. He never questions their salvation. But he does that with this religious law-keeping crowd. These are the people that the religious world will look at and say, look at them. They're so well behaved. They're dressed properly. They're not wearing hats and shorts in church. Okay? They're not having sausage and bacon at their Easter breakfast. These are the people that God is favoring, because they have all of the external what? But that's not the way Paul looked at it. Paul looked at them being moved away from that, moved away from the grace of Christ, moved away from the gospel into this, and he says, you know what, guys? I don't know. I stand in doubt of you. I'm not sure. Now you have me questioning whether or not you really did actually what? Believe. And by the way, go back to chapter 1. Did this happen quick? I marvel that you are so soon what?
Removed.
Okay? Nate, did you want to say something?
No, I think that's a huge point. It's the Corinthians were horrible in their action, but it's because they abused grace. They knew grace was more grace the more they sinned. And so it was inappropriate, but they understood it. Like, they knew that grace was, by definition, grace the more you sin. So, yeah, they absolutely abused it, but I don't think Paul had a doubt that they understood what grace was.
Right. Yep.
The Galatians obviously didn't understand what grace was, because they thought you had to act all the right ways externally in order to get grace.
Yep. Everybody see that contrast? Okay. So in Galatians we see, and by the way, my personal opinion, you can agree or not, I guess. Now I sound like Dave Reed a little bit. You can either agree or not, is these are the two categories of people that we see around us.
Wow.
out in churchianity. We see the Corinthian error, or we see the Galatian error. Those are the two realities of the majority of what goes on in the church, right? It's either we're gonna live it up and hoot and holler and have a hoot nanny at church and do all this stuff and blah blah blah, or it's we're gonna be pious and we're gonna do all the right moves in all the right ways and we're gonna say all the right words and all the right. You get what I'm saying?
Well, you see the dichotomy there too of like what I've been preaching about good and wise. The Corinthians did not act good, but they were wise in the sense that Paul could correct them. There were at least four letters written to them. Galatians only gets one because they were externally good, but they were not wise. They were fools. And so they don't have a follow-up. They don't have a redemption arc like the Corinthians did.
Yeah. Does everybody understand what Nate's saying there? So like, you could argue that a wise person receives light and truth and adjusts to it and is willing to admit that, man, I've been out of line. I've been thinking wrong things. I'm behaving wrong ways. I've been so on and so forth, right? What does a fool do when the truth comes, when the light comes to him? He tries to bend the light to fit his own proclivities, his own thoughts and so on and so forth, right? He's not submitting to the truth of the situation. How much of what Paul talks about is related to truth, right? And so the Galatians, to Nate's point, it's questionable, right? There's never a follow-up, right? So do we know the end of the story for them? We don't really know the end of the story. We know that there's this book of harsh rebuke that Paul writes to him. Okay? But we don't know we don't know the end of the story for them, right? In fact, you could argue, I think I heard just Nate reference it, that Paul writes in Timothy, he says, all they that be in Asia are what? Are turned away from me. So that seems to suggest that they didn't necessarily really receive the rebuke that is found in the book of Galatians. Okay? All right. What's that?
Still here today.
Yeah. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 6. We kind of already read this, but we don't really need to read it again. This is the stuff about them having swerved and turned aside into vain jangling and that desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. That's Paul. If I take what Paul says and I apply it to the majority of professing Christendom, I'm sorry to say they have no idea what they're doing and they don't understand what's going on. It's just the reality. I know it sounds mean. I know it sounds harsh. People don't like it, but it's true. Okay? Go back to Titus. Chapter 1. Okay, now, referring to verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be what? Stopped. What does Paul say needs to happen with these people? No, I'm serious. He says, you need to shut these people up. Okay?
Why?
Because who subvert whole what? Houses. What does it mean to subvert whole houses? The effect of the doctrine, the false doctrine, the things that they're teaching, does it subvert the entire household? Okay? So it comes in, somebody starts teaching it, reporting it, judging everybody in the house. Well, you can't mow the lawn on a Sunday. You can't, root for the Michigan State. I'm being sarcastic, but you get what I'm saying, right? Okay, they start imposing stuff, right? Now watch. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they what? So how are they subverting people? Through false what? Teaching. For what sake? Filthy lucre is what? Now, Nate's already said a couple weeks ago that filthy lucre is not only money. It's any base gain, right? It's anything that you can do to leverage power, prestige, influence, etc. Okay, yeah.
What about somebody that's obviously teaching false doctrine and that, but they're doing it out of ignorance?
Okay, that's a good question.
They just, like you already said, they don't know what they're talking about. But they have other motives. They think that they're saving you.
Go to Titus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, let's see here. We could jump in any number of places here. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace.
Where are you at?
I'm at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Sorry, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. Okay? Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions do what? Avoid. Why? Why do you avoid them? Knowing that they do gender strifes. So you start encountering, what happens when you start giving ear to false teaching? The result is what? Strife. Okay? They do engender strifes. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now that's hard, but that's the instruction, right? Be gentle unto all men, apt who are doing things and they don't know any better. So what do? You patiently try to teach them the truth and why they're what?
Wrong.
Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So, not harshly, not meanly. You do this patiently and in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God peradventure will give them repentance, a change of mind, right, to the acknowledging of what? So, you encounter people, and this is to the acknowledging of the truth. Not narrative, not storyline, not fables, not any nonsense, but to the acknowledging of what? The truth. Okay? The servant of the Lord must not strive, verse 24, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. And that they may recover themselves out of what? The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his what? So to answer your question, you present the truth. You do it gently. You do it in meekness. You give them an opportunity to hear. And if God peradventure, okay, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? What's true? Under the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of what? The devil. Yes.
What does that mean, if God peradventure?
It's like God is not going to override their individual choice in the matter.
Yeah, I think it's an important point, because God is not going to just zap their free will.
Mm-hmm.
I think God works through His Word and through His Spirit and through His body in them. But if they've hardened their hearts, that's where the if comes into His question. The if is, you're not guaranteed to convince anyone. Like, no matter how smart you are, no matter how much doctrine you give them, even how Paul writes that with God peradventure, even God can't reach somebody who has hardened their heart against Him without taking over their free will. So can He soften them? Can the light shine to them? Yes, but is it ultimately up to them, verse 26, whether they will to recover themselves?
Yeah, and so I think another verse to put with that is go to Titus chapter 3, look at verse 10. So, well, look, go to verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law. It's interesting that at the end of the book, does he go back to what he talked about at the beginning? Okay? And strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and what? Vain. So here's your question, right? A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, what? So the believer has a responsibility to, in meekness, okay, gently and in meekness, patiently, try to reason with them out of the scriptures regarding those things, at least how many times? Twice. And if after the second time they still won't listen or won't be softened or whatever term you want to use, what's the instruction? Distance. Just, okay. A man, there's the old limerick, right? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can get anybody to, with enough pressure and so forth, you can get anybody to agree to anything, but that doesn't mean they actually what?
Agree.
Okay, yeah.
Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him.
Yep. Yep. Again, if you didn't hear the verse, it was, what verse was it again?
12.
It says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And so, at that point, you've hit a brick wall. Unless you want to, you know, and you just gotta let people what?
Go.
You gotta turn them over to, okay, that's your choice. I'm moving on. And that doesn't have to be a mean thing, a nasty thing, an ugly thing. It just is the reality. Okay? Go back to Titus chapter 1. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be what? Stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I haven't even gotten to most of the verses I want to look at here, but anyway. That's fine. Teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So again, that filthy lucre is that issue of base gain, right? So this is where we were when you asked the question that kind of put us on that little bit of a tangent, but it was a good tangent, so.
And they could be doing it out of pride, too.
Could be pride. So to me, as Nate's already explained in the recent past, filthy lucre, yes, obviously it's money. Are people motivated by money?
No
one's ever motivated. Okay, so yes, it's that. Okay. But it's also power, leverage, prestige, you know, a position. There's all sorts of things that could fall under the category of filthy lucre. Yeah.
I want an example.
Sure, why not?
So I had a pastor, you know, years ago who came from a church down south to this church. And one of the things he would routinely say, probably at least four or five times from the pulpit, was, well, at our last church, they used to take my wife out to get her hair and nails done every 2 weeks. And at my last church, the women would really get her nice dresses and buy her gifts. And at our last church, they just took really good care of us. That's another type of filthy lucre. It's the benefits that go along with that title and that position. You know, people want to gender, you know, a favor with the pastor. It just naturally. So how do you gender favor with this new pastor? You treat his wife to nails and petties, mani petties, and hairdo and all this stuff, and get her dresses and take her out for lunch and spoil and pamper her.
There you have it. Yeah. It's true. It's, you know, subverting. Let's just a few odds and ends here in the few minutes we have left. It says subverting whole houses. Subverting means overthrowing, okay? Entire households. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, verse 18, talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, the people who said the resurrection is past already. Look at, this is right after he says, rightly dividing the word of truth in verse 15. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain what? Babblings. Well, we've been talking about this whole hour, right? For they will increase unto more what? See, those things don't decrease, they just what? They increase, they compound unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, now watch this, and overthrow the faith of some. The word translated subverted, whole houses, is the same word translated overthrow. So what does it mean to be subverted? It means to be over what? Overthrown, okay? Look at 1 Timothy, you know, somebody help me out here. I don't have it in my notes. Where does, it's in 1st or 2nd Timothy, where does Paul mention the idea of creeping into houses? Maybe if someone has a phone, they can hit up Blue Letter quick. Because I'm not...
2nd Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, for these are...
Okay, get 2nd Timothy chapter 3. And we'll end here. Okay? Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall what? Shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So this is going to be the characteristic of the church, the body of Christ in the last days. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now watch verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into what? Houses. So I'm going to end with this, and if you don't agree, that's fine. Modern technology, the internet, YouTube has made that verse possible. Because all you have to do is turn that thing on, and can you have any nonsense into your house now? Yeah. Any teaching, any philosophy, any political theory, any conspiracy theory, anything you want, can you get it right now in your house this second? Yep. Now let me ask you a question. So yes, the church uses technology to try to put the truth out there into the marketplace of ideas. But the net effect, I would argue, of all this stuff has not been good for the body of Christ. It's been negative. It just has. And it's the reality of it, and it's all in line with what we've been talking about there out of Titus chapter 1. Now, we are out of time, so we do have to quit.